Good evening. There was once two men. They entered the city of Philippi. They were spreading the gospel. They healed a woman who was or had an evil demon. But unfortunately, that woman was used to make money by some other men. And they were upset because they knew their source of money had ended. And so they got the people mad at these two men, these two Christians. And the crowd was said that they had surrounded Paul and were Paul. Good, it was Paul and Silas. They had surrounded these men and were threatening them and causing a riot, and people were upset. And of course, the Roman soldiers came. And the Roman soldiers and the officials laid hands on him, and the Bible says they beat them with they stripped their robes and beat them with rods. And they were taken to the prison, and they were told that the prison guards were told, don't let these men escape. And so they were taken into the most innerst, deepest part of the prison. Their feet were put in blocks, and they were probably sitting there in the dark, probably in a cold cell on stone, wounds untreated. They're probably hungry, cold, and hurting. And something amazing happens. We're told it was about 12 o'clock that night. Most people are in bed, aren't they, Ruth? Ruth says she is. Me too, Ruth. And something unique happened. These men started praying. These men started singing. They were worshiping God. And songs were usually songs of praise and songs of worship to God. The Bible says the other prisoners were listening because something was happening. I'm sure, Charlie, it was beyond their imagination. Beaten, in prison for nothing, cold and hungry, and they were singing. Most people don't sing in such situations, do they? I don't know about you. I don't know how I would have reacted. I've never been beaten. I've never been locked in a jail and haven't done anything. I don't know my reaction, though I hope, as Paul and Silas, that I would find it in my heart to worship God and sing songs of praise to Him. But what brings people to do that very thing? In Galatians 5:22, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. For most people, joy flows out of good experiences. If things are going my way, I feel good. It just bubbles out of me. But what is perplexing is when things turn sour, when things don't go our way. And I don't know about you, but I don't always get the things I want. Things don't always go my way. But in these times, that somehow Christians, Paul and Silas, find a sustaining joy, a sustaining hope. For most people, this is an unnatural response. Joy and hope in a time of hopelessness. When it's hopeless, you should be crying and shouting and just not singing songs of praise and not worshiping. So where does it come from? The Bible tells us it's the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I've seen such joy in people. In times when joy should not have been there. I myself have felt joy in such occasions. Maybe you have too. But what force pours hope into people when they have every reason to feel hopeless? The Spirit of God. And this night I would like to tell you that joy is a choice. And it is possible, if not in every situation, most situations, though I would dare say every situation, we can find a reason to be joyful. And this may sound strange to some, particularly to the world, but only if you equate joy and happiness. I don't think Paul was happy or Silas was happy that they were beaten, put in jail, and having their wounds not even treated. But joy and happiness are not equal. At least, not the way the world understands it, but the way Christians do. Christians claim that even crummy circumstances need not dictate my frame of mind. As a Christian, we can rise above the worst of life's experiences. There is a resource that injects hope and joy into the most hopeless of situations. We just got to learn to plug into that. We read it tonight, Philippians 4. Paul says, and this can be seen as a command. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord when it goes good. You're right, he doesn't say that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul said, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Now, this is the book of Philippians. Now, I don't know if Paul wrote it when he was in Philippi, though he wrote it at least after he had gone through that experience, didn't he? Let your gentleness be evident to all. I'm sure he's thinking about his prison experience. The Lord is far away. The Lord is near. How many of you have ever been anxious about anything? Now, listen to this, brothers and sisters. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. What was Paul and Silas doing that night? And with thanksgiving, what was Paul and Silas doing that night? Present your request to God. And then something unique is going to happen when you do that, Paul says. And the peace of God which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. We've been studying this Sunday morning. Where will it guard your hearts and your minds? In Christ Jesus. I find joy in spite of circumstances because I know I am loved. What was the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. What's the second? Joy. I don't rejoice because I fail a test. I don't rejoice when my car breaks down. I rejoice as Paul rejoiced because I am in the Lord. I can push past anxiety through prayer. And I'm not just speaking theoretically. I've experienced this, and I'm sure many of you have too. And through focusing my thinking on better things than my mishap and disheartening experiences. You see, this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is a promise of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. He then goes on and says in verse 8, he tells them what they should be thinking about. Even in these bad times, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then he says, what you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Before I move on to the last part of that sentence, what had they seen from Paul? Joy, even though he was put into prison. Yes, they forced him to leave Philippi first they had to apologize because he was a Roman citizen. And then they said, please leave. But the people, the Christians in Philippi had already seen it. That Paul did the very thing he's asking them to do. We should never ask someone else to do something that we are not ready to do ourselves. And Paul had already shown it is possible to do these things. And the God of peace will be with you. When we're in negative times, in unpositive times, what's real easy to do? Think not positive. Think, why me? Everything's going against me. But Paul says, instead of concentrating, yes, things are going bad, but we don't have to concentrate on that. Let me just give you an example. I've told this example before, so many of you have already heard it. My brother's mother-in-law. For a while, when I first moved to Dallas, Texas, I didn't have a place to live in, and she let me live with her, and in return, you know, I cut grass and did some household chores. And one day I was out in the backyard cutting grass, and she came home, and I could tell she wasn't happy. She greeted me, but you can tell when someone's upset. And she went in, because she always came home from work and took a shower, and then she came into the backyard bringing me a cup of iced tea, but her face was red. And she was, I'm trying to think how I've heard this explained before, stink sour. The time had passed, and instead of forgetting it and thinking on positive things, what does she think she did? She kept regurgitating that thought, just bringing it back and chewing on it more and more, and the madder she got. I never saw anybody with such a bright red face in my life. But because she concentrated on it, thought about it, and it probably just kept, the incident probably kept getting worse and worse and worse in her eyes. And she was mad. It was a doctor she was mad at. She's a nurse. But what would have happened if she would have started thinking on more positive things? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it wouldn't have gotten her into such a frenzy. Now, all of this, to the eyes of a non-believer, has what they call a sugar-sweet religious ring to it. You know, they already accuse us of pie-in-the-sky, by-and-by type of attitude, which they think is worthless. But, of course, spiritual thinking to the world, they don't understand it. I now understand, however, that such thinking is more than just nice. It is more than just hopeful talk. through my own experiences and through experience of Christians that I have known, I know these things are possible. It is fact, because it is the fruit of the Spirit of God. In Philippians, Paul is speaking emphatically, I will say it again, rejoice. And he's writing that to the Christians in Philippi, where he spent time in jail for healing a woman of the evil spirit. Joy is most clearly revealed not in good times, but in bad times. When circumstances are good, joy may be little more than happiness. This was most definitely Satan's claim about Job to God. You know, God, he's only serving you and is joyful and praises and worship you because you bless him too much. You give him too much. If you took away those blessings, what did Satan say? He'd curse you. He wouldn't worship you. And what did God say? Try him. You want God saying that about you? He might. Not, I shouldn't be laughing. He might. He might say, Satan, try him. Let's see. When circumstances are bad, God has promised you will find joy and hope in that situation. It is there to find. And there is a strong and deep quality to such joy. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but whenever it went Christianity bad, what do you think happened to the church? It grew. You would think if you persecute it and crush it, the people would turn away. But in those times, Christians became joyful bearers of the gospel of Christ. And when you are joyful in times of such situation, it opens people's eyes and they say, there's got to be something to this Christianity. James 1, 2 and 3. James says the same things. My brothers and sisters, when you have many kinds of troubles, you should cry and run home. Is that what he said? You should be full of joy. Most people would say, James has a couple screws loose. In times of trouble and in trials, be full of joy? That's what he says, though. And why? Because you know that these troubles test your faith, and these will give you patience. What is James doing? He's looking on the good side, isn't he? He's finding something good in times of bad. He is following Paul's instruction of thinking on things that are pure and in good and truthful. And he is finding joy in these times. And James also is teaching Christians to choose joy over sadness and hate. Choose joy. We would not naturally put joy and trials together, would we? Our faith and perseverance in the same sentence. But life as we must live it often pushes them together, doesn't it? If I am to live joy and faith, I must learn to do so with trials and in perseverance. In fact, life as it faces me with its trials can feed my joy as it feeds my faith. Hardship strengthens my faith, and such strength can bring joy. The unexpected joy flows out of a new perspective on life that we get when we become Christians. A different way of looking at life, whether the times are good or bad. Joy is possible, and hope too, because we know God's long-term purpose for us and for this world. Even though there may be little or no short-time relief, in other words, joy sees beyond today. Way beyond. Joy is content to have a positive fix on the overall outcome of life and beyond life without necessarily having the specifics of God's agenda and timetable nailed down. Sounds philosophical, but at times philosophy can be helpful. The point can be distilled to even simpler terms. God loves me. God is in charge. If God loves me and He wants my best, then I need to trust Him. You know, children learn to trust their parents. Do you think children are always happy at parents' choices for their lives? But one thing most children know, Mom and Dad love me. They're not going to do something that's going to hurt me. And so it is with God. God's ways are not our ways. He's told us that. But I know without a doubt He loves me. And I know without a doubt He is going to do what is best. Even if God doesn't change things to my satisfaction immediately. The Bible talks a lot about hope and joy, at times almost interchangeably. And at times, He links them both to the future. A view of the future that invades the troubles of today, leaving traces of hope and joy in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 4 to 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 through 9. Now we hope for the blessings God has for His children. These blessings, which cannot be destroyed, or be spoiled, or lose their beauty, are kept for you in heaven. God's power protects you through your faith, until salvation is shown to you at the end of time. This makes you very happy, even though now, for a short time, different kinds of troubles may make you sad. These troubles come to prove that your faith is pure. This purity of faith is worth more than gold, which can be proved to be pure by fire, but will ruin. But the purity of your faith will bring you praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is shown to you. You have not seen Christ, but still you love Him. You cannot see Him now, but you believe in Him. So you are filled with a joy that cannot be explained. A joy full of glory. And you are receiving the goal of your faith. The salvation of your souls. You see, this joy is beyond our understanding because it comes from God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The Bible is filled with these thoughts. Repeated throughout its pages is the idea that you can face most anything without coming unglued because of a hope in the future that brings deep joy today. The early Christians needed to hear this because they were faced with circumstances much worse than what we face. They were persecuted and many had to die because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were led into circumstances, therefore, that brought them pain and death at the hands of non-believers. Our circumstances may often turn toward happiness, and only occasionally toward pain. But when life gets perplexing, we have a limitless source of hope and joy in Jesus Christ. Therefore, even when faced with bad news, we Christians can experience a deep joy. Let me end with one more story. This is a story about another man. And all this man wanted to do was the will of his heavenly Father. All he did was good. That was his reputation, a man who only did good to people. And many started following after him. To the point where certain groups of Jews, Pharisees and the Sadducees, became jealous. And the Bible says there came a time when they began to plan his murder because of their jealousy. The time finally came and they had him arrested. They turned him over to the Romans, and the Romans literally whipped his back bloody. They made fun of him. They spit in his face and they slapped him. And then, when the crowd demanded it, they made this man carry a rough piece of wood. They had him stretch his hands out, and they put a metal spike on it, and with a hammer, they nailed him to a cross. Listen to what the Bible says about this man. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Let us look only to Jesus, the one who began our faith and who makes it perfect. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing. Now listen to the reason why. Because of the joy that God put before him. And now he is sitting at the right side of God's throne. Think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. And then comes the good part for us. So do not get tired and stop trying. Brothers and sisters, if you think that it is not possible to find joy in times of great suffering, look to Jesus. The Bible said, even at the point of his death on a cross, it didn't matter to him because of the joy that God put before him. Upon the cross, what was the thinking of Jesus? I am doing the Father's will. I am saving mankind, my Father's creation. And the Bible says Jesus found joy in obeying the Father. Jesus, the perfecter of our faith, endured death. This Jesus sent his Spirit, and his Spirit who lives within us gives us not only the love of God, but the joy and the peace that passes all understanding. Unspiritual people can't understand it. It's hard enough that we spiritual people, minded people, can understand it. But God has promised joy regardless of our circumstances. The question is, do you believe it? In the Old Testament, God once told the people of Israel, "Try me and see if what I say is not true." This night I'm asking you to try to find joy even in times of, well, bad times. And see if God cannot give you that joy. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the big picture. Thank you, Father, for our lives, and may our lives fit your purpose. Father, we trust you. Give us the joy that passes man's understanding. We pray this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Every day is the day of salvation. Every day God calls those who are not Christian to become Christians. Why? Because He loves us. When it comes down to it, the gospel in one word is love. God loves you, each and every one. And He calls you in His love, which was shown in Jesus' death on the cross. He calls you to salvation. Will you not come to Jesus tonight as we stand and sing?